Well, hey everybody, Mark Ashton here again, coming at you with the February 6th edition of Project 4-4, where we're marching through the Bible in a year. Once again, I just want to give credit where credit's due. John Soper has done a lot of the hard work in order to be able to make this possible. And then my cousin, Lisa Ashton, did quite a bit of editing work on this series as we're marching through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and I have quite a bit of gratitude to her for being able to put that together. Well, your reading hopefully is going very well, and there are some places that you may say, why in the world is this in the Bible? And that today may have been one of those readings for you. We're coming from Numbers verses or chapters 3 and 4, and a little snippet from Leviticus chapter 10. This first section of the book of Numbers takes place in Israel is preparing to leave Mount Sinai and its trek toward the Promised Land. There's a very simple but very important principle that's operating here. Before you can move toward a goal, whatever that goal might be, you have to get organized for a trip. I know that my wife Kelly is fantastic at getting organized for trips. She puts together all of the food and the meal planning. She'll think about where we're going to stop and what we're going to do, what kind of things will keep the kids entertained in the car, on the car ride there, even putting aside DVDs and video games for the trip. She is phenomenal at this, but it takes forethought and planning to make that happen. Same thing is true in communities of faith, and was in this community of faith as well. Some people may say, I don't really like organized religion. That is, if there's anybody who's in charge or there's any organization behind it, I'm really not into that. I just kind of like to let things float along. But the truth is, there are at least certain places in the Bible where organization related to the religious enterprise, in today's case, the way that the tabernacle was designed and transported, is very important to God. As a matter of fact, is a symbol of respect for God's holiness, and that's the case today in our readings. Well, Numbers chapter 3 and 4 are given over to a description of the work that God has planned for the Levites on the trip. Chapter 3 and 4 contain two censuses of the Levites. You remember in our readings before, the censuses of the Levites were left out because they weren't fighting men. Well, chapter 3 counts all male Levites more than 1 month old, and chapter 4, all male Levites between 30 and 50 years of age. So both of these censuses are working on a different basis from the census of the secular tribes, recorded in chapters 1 and 26, which list the number of men over 20 years old. Now, the reason for these being different groupings is quite clear. The secular tribes were being organized into fighting units, but the Levites had a different function. Their primary task was the service of God. All the men in the tribe of Levi took the place of all the firstborn men in Israel. The purpose of the census in Numbers 3 was to check that the number of Levites tallied with the number of firstborn children among other tribes. It was found that in fact the number of male Levites fell short a number of firstborn Israelites, so extra Israelites had to be redeemed in a different way, by paying money. Now, the census in chapter 4 served quite a different purpose, to distribute the work of dismantling, transporting, and erecting the tabernacle among the Levitical clans. This was heavy and dangerous work because it involved handling sacred equipment. Perhaps it was because of the seriousness and severity of the work that it was restricted to the sober and solid men between the ages of 30 and 50. It may also have been given to this group because the years between 30 and 50 are clearly the most productive years of a man's life. In any case, this principle carried over into later Judaism. You could not be a rabbi unless you had attained the age of 30 years. Maybe this is why Jesus' ministry also started when he was 30 years old. Now, there are three ideas implicit in what I have just said that need to be explored a bit more fully. The first is that all the Israelites had specific jobs that they needed to do. One older commentator says that there were three groups of people in Israel: warriors, workers, and worshipers. All the men 20 years of age and older in the 12 tribes listed in chapter 1 were warriors. The Levites from the clans of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari were the workers. And Aaron and his sons, the priests, were the worshipers. Now, having already read the book of Exodus with its incredibly detailed instructions with regard to the construction of the tabernacle, it's probably no great surprise to you the extremely specific assignments that are given to these three groups of Levites. The Merarites got the heavy work, carrying the pillars, the boards, the bars, right down to the pins that held everything else together. The Kohathites got the dangerous work, carrying the sacred articles of furniture, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And the Gershonites came off with the easiest job, carrying the curtains, the coverings, and the cords. The theme, of course, is that each Levite had a specific assignment, and that by working together, the group was able to flawlessly carry out its assigned task. Whenever the pillar of cloud began to move, boom, everybody knew exactly what his job was. First, Aaron and his sons would go into the holy place. By releasing the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it could be lowered over the ark without Aaron having to actually enter the Holy of Holies, which, of course, he was only allowed to do once a year, when he went to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Then, when his sons came to help him, Aaron would cover the ark with its special coverings. When the special furnishings were carefully wrapped, the Kohathites were given the responsibility of transporting them. When the curtains had been taken down and safely packed for travel, the pins would be removed and the pillars taken down and stowed on carts for the journey, and the tabernacle furniture was to be carried on poles by the clan of Kohath. It seems to me that the principle lying behind this organizational scheme is found in the New Testament as well. The teachings of the Apostle Paul about the body of Christ. Each member, we are told, has a different function. And when everybody does his or her job given by the Spirit of God, the work is easily accomplished. Well, the second idea that I'd like to briefly explore with you concerns the distinctives of the Levites. They had been set aside for the special work of the Lord. That idea also carries through to the New Testament in that we, as a kingdom of priests, have been set apart for the exclusive use of the Lord for the church. Now, the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that this work is not set aside for a select group of individuals within the church. All of us have direct access to God. All of us are a kingdom of priests. All of us are called to serve God and should be preoccupied with the work of the King and his kingdom. It's cool that everybody is included in this very spiritual work in the new covenant under Jesus. Well, the third idea implicit in our earlier remarks is that the work of the Levites, especially the Kohathites, was dangerous work. Why? Because the objects that they were handling were sacred. The God for whose use they were intended was a holy God. This is why the story of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, is such a tragic story. Because they were approaching God without considering the holiness that was required for the approach of him in the details that they were dealing with him. In the book of Numbers, we have already read that simply this came as a result of using unauthorized fire before the Lord. The passage in Leviticus 10, which actually records the event, gives only a little bit more information and doesn't tell us exactly what happened. It's in conjunction with the response to the death of Nadab and Abihu. However, God prohibits the consumption of any fermented drink. So Nadab and Abihu problem, we don't know exactly why, but right afterwards there's the prohibition of drinking wine in conjunction with the ceremonies or transportation of God's holy items. So maybe there's a connection there. We don't know for sure if that was the sin of these priestly brothers. It may have been something very different than that, using unauthorized coals, getting fire from an unauthorized place. We're not sure, but what we do know is that they didn't treat the work of God as a holy thing. And because of this, they were caught in the wrath of God, which in this case was fire from heaven. They had presumed that God could be worshipped in whatever way they choose, instead of according to God's specific instructions. And this actually is a big problem in our society today as well. Having failed to understand what it means to worship God in full obedience, oftentimes we say, let's worship God in any way we choose. And there are huge numbers of people that carry the fatal belief that God will be pleased with any kind of worship that we just happen to want to throw him. Tragically, a holy God punishes people when they don't treat him with appropriate holiness. His anger burned against Nadab and Abihu. God's anger burns today against those who worship him with cavalier attitudes and who are storing up wrath for the day of judgment, as it says in Romans. God wants to be worshiped, but it's on his terms and not ours that we're invited to come. This is Mark Ashton reminding you to worship God in a way that connects with his holiness and his awesomeness. May God bless you this day.